It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9 relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In two verses of Scripture, we see two comings. We see history condensed down into just a narrow framework, and it's all centered on a son that is given. That phrase there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," all history rests upon that phrase. A son is given. Whose son? Well, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not any ordinary son, certainly not of human stock, but the son that came from heaven, that was born here upon this earth. He was given that we might have someone who was wonderful, someone who is the counselor. By the way, that idea of counselor there is our legal defense. You know, I get letters all the time from good people and good law firms that represent Christians, and there's about 10 good ones that are out there these days, and they especially contact you at Christmas time, and I think you probably know why, because they're in need of funding and so forth. But we have a counselor that's going to plead our case. He pleads our case because he's the one who died for us. And if we rest in his atoning work, then we have the greatest defense attorney ever. He's our counselor. He is our mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All that is centered in the Son who was given to us. And so I thank the Lord this morning as we begin our worship service that a son was given. A child was born. And a son was given that you and I might know someone who is truly wonderful, who is truly our counselor. He's our advocate. He's the one that bears testimony in our defense. And we can stand before him today and sing these praises to his holy name because we have a wonderful son who was given to us.
Begin our singing this morning with number 80, hymn number 80. "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," number 80, and we'll stand together to sing. Pastor comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this Lord's Day that we can gather together and focus our hearts and minds upon our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. and to know that you, our Father, sent your only begotten Son to come to this earth and to live upon this earth and to heal the sick, to show us a foretaste of what heaven was going to be like, to deliver those who had suffered all of their lives from illnesses and sicknesses, to raise the dead, but more importantly, to go to a cruel cross and die and shed your precious blood and rise again the third day that we might have victory over sin, death, and hell, to be delivered not just from the physical illnesses and weaknesses that we have, but be delivered from our spiritual death, our spiritual wickedness, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you loved us and that you gave your Son for us that we might be able to gather here today, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to worship thee. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless this service today. We pray that you'd anoint Brother Ricky as he shares your word with us. Lord, I pray that you would empower your servant to communicate the truth that we need this morning. And Father, I pray for those that may be here or those who listen by way of radio or the internet, Father, that you would work in their hearts and that they might truly view themselves according to how your Bible says the reality is. Not what they think it is, but what your Bible says the reality is, that we are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And I pray that lost souls would cry out to thee, that they might be transformed by the gospel and made new creatures in Christ Jesus, whereby old things are passed away and all things are become new. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you at this Christmas time that you sent your Son to be born in a manger, in the lowliest of circumstances, that he might be able to bear our sin in his body on the tree. Father, we pray that at this Christmas time that our hearts and minds would not be drawn aside by all the activities and all the decorations and all the things that seem to be prominent. But Father, I pray that you would draw our hearts, minds, and souls to the Savior who came to this earth in love for us. I pray, dear Father, that you would undertake for our country. Lord, our country is in desperate need of Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Father, that you would send an awakening upon this land, that there would be a turning away from self and from sin and be a turning to Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that there needs to be the preaching of your word, clear without being mixed with the world. And I pray, Father, that the people would have ears to hear. We pray for those that are in leadership over us on the local level, state level, federal level. Father, we pray for them today. We pray, Father, that they would look to thee for wisdom, that they would stop seeking after those that would give them information and those that would supply them with understandings that are of an earthly sort. But Lord, they need to have heavenly wisdom. And I pray that you would raise up some spiritual leaders who would follow after thee and would seek to lead the country after thee. Father, I pray that you'd work. We pray for our president, Lord. We pray that you'd work in his heart. Lord, we believe he needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and transformed and changed. We pray for him today. We also pray for others, our justices, those who make decisions on court levels. We pray for them today that they would be saved, their hearts would be changed and transformed, that they would know what righteousness truly is, so that they can judge rightly from the bench. Father, we pray for our country today. And Lord, we also pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of the people that serve our country in harm's way, our military personnel. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for their willingness to be able to go into these areas where their lives are in jeopardy to serve their country and to defend our country. We pray for them today. We pray, Father, for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would take a stand for thee and that they'd be an active witness for thee. And Lord, we pray that you'd watch over them and comfort them and give them strength and character and backbone to be a witness for thee. We ask, Father, that you'd watch over our military personnel. We pray, Father, for this service today. Lord, we ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in hearts and lives. Lord, we pray for that one that's on the fence that needs to come to Christ today. We pray that they'd be saved. We think of those who will be graduating from high school soon and making all kinds of plans. Lord, would they stop? And would they ask thee, Lord, what would you have me to do? What place of service would you have me to go? What place of learning would you have me to go to so I can be better equipped to serve Thee and to honor Thee? Lord, work in their hearts. We pray, Father, that this would be a day that we can look back upon and say, the Lord blessed, the Lord undertook in hearts and lives. Bless this service today, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated now, and we'll continue singing with number 87. Number 87, Angels We Have Heard on High. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4, number 87. Number 93, please. Number 93, Christmas, Alleluia, Amen. Number 93. We'll sing just verses 1 and 4.
Christmas joys anew, Alleluia, Amen. Goodness of God renew, Alleluia. and blossoms flowered amid the snows upon a winter night. Was born the child, the Christmas rose, the King of love and light. The angels sang, the shepherds sang, the grateful earth rejoiced, and at his blessed birth the stars their exultation voiced. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Again the heart with rapture glows to greet the holy night that gave the world its Christmas rose, its King of love and light. Let every voice acclaim his name, the grateful chorus swell. From paradise to earth he came, that we with him might dwell. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Ah, oh, come, let us adore him. Adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, oh, come, oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
God's people said, amen. Appreciate that beautiful number by Pastor Watt. Brother Ricky Dunsford really needs no introduction to our church. They've been such a blessing to us. It's been our privilege to support them through the years. And so, Brother Ricky, come. It's like trying to hold down a caged tiger to come up here and preach. Come and share what God's laid on your heart.
Amen. I appreciate it. I love good singing. I wished I could sing. I really do. I know the Bible says make a joyful noise. And everything that have breath, praise the Lord. You come to my little house in Century out in the woods, I've got a little separate building that's my study. Judy has a little metal storage building by the study. And I got in one of those ways, I thought I'd try singing again. Stepped up on that little porch into my study and I let her fly. And that cat of Judy scared it so bad it shot out from under the building and went head into the metal building, about killed itself. So I'll just go glory, hallelujah, and leave it at that. But thank you for the great singing. And that's a true story. Well, when a cat runs into something, you're in pretty bad shape. So, but praise the Lord. If you would, Acts chapter number 8 this morning. Acts chapter number 8. Oh, again, as I said in Sunday school, Judy and I wish to thank you so very, very much. Now, isn't the Lord wonderful today? How He just gives us friends and family and those that He allows us to love through Him, and we sure do praise Him today. In Acts chapter 8, I want to bring a simple little thought today. Most of you, you've been in church any length of time, you know this story in Acts 8 and verse number 26. I'll jump down through there, give a little explanation. Most of you know the story of Philip the evangelist and the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to highlight a couple of things, go back to chapter number 6, give you a couple of things, and then get to the message. The message is really not that long this morning. Long introduction, short message, so stay with me. Am I on the internet? Am I being videoed?
Unless, the
camera's
on you.
No, it's okay. I just want to go, hey, what's up? You know, I just thought if I was going to be on camera, like them guys do on TV. I'd get really carnal and say, roll tide if nobody listened. All right. Acts number 8. Well, you ought to get up here and look at you people. You'd be nervous too. You got to do something. I'm just joking. Smile, okay? I didn't mean it. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. In just a moment, you'll see the significance of that. So I'm going to kind of emphasize a couple verses. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. This Ethiopian eunuch read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said, now you notice, and I'll emphasize, I'll speak of it in a moment. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip did so. He then preached to him. I think the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. We come down now to verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went out on his way rejoicing. We'll come back to these scriptures in a moment. Verse 40 is where I'll draw my thought from. And then we'll go over to chapter number 6 after prayer. Verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Your story is here. Philip had been called from Jerusalem, had been sent from Jerusalem. And he finds himself in this desert city of Gaza. And then he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. I believe this Ethiopian eunuch is saved. And then after a baptism, when he came up, Philip was called away of the Spirit. And then the Bible says, but Philip was found at Azotus, a completely different place. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want to bring, and I'll give you this title, you'll see where I'm going in just a little while, but I want to bring a message entitled, or by way of question, can you be found? And Philip was found at Azotus. Can you be found? Right after prayer, we'll go to Acts chapter 6. Our Father, Lord, I sure need your help today. I thank you, Lord, for such a great group of people, for such a great church, for such a great man of God that stands in this pulpit week after week. And Lord, for the ministry and the number of lives over the period of years that have been impacted and changed and now serve you as a result of the ministry that has been here for so many years now. Now, Lord, today I pray, God, that you'd help me to speak only according to what you would have given today. You know every heart, you know every mind, you know every need and every burden that sits in this congregation. And today, Lord, I'd ask the Spirit of God would speak. Above all things, Lord, with all that is within me, I pray if there's one today that does not know you in a personal way, that if they died today, their certain heaven would not be their home. I pray, Lord, that you take the Word of God and illuminate it in such a way that that person would make that decision, that they would give their heart and life to you and be gloriously saved. And we'll praise you, Lord, for whatever you do today. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you would, go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I want to talk a little bit about this man, Philip, before I finish out the message today. Philip is one of those interesting men. Here's a man that is not from Jerusalem, but was saved in Jerusalem. Here's a man that left his home, which was Caesarea, and came down to Jerusalem. He had came down simply because this is the year of Jubilee. He'd come down, it was a time when if he owed anything, he would go pay everything off and give it back. If he possessed land that was not his, he'd give it back. And if someone had taken land under some type of usury or under some type of a payment, 50 years, he would now get back that inheritance if it were lost down through there. Jubilee was coming. This was a exciting time for the Jewish people. They would come from all parts of Israel and other lands to come to Jerusalem. This was a major time. Most people would only experience a Pentecost time or a Jubilee time one time in their life. Some might live long enough for two, but most would, as an adult, would only experience this one time in their life. No doubt Philip had loaded up, packed up, got his RV, and headed toward Jerusalem. And, well, if a camel can pull an RV, he was headed that way. And he was going down. Little did he know what he thought was a Jubilee time of inheritance, what he thought was a Jubilee time of coming together as a nation. Little did he know that the blessed Holy Ghost of God would blow by a wind, a rushing mighty wind, would sweep by that Pentecost time, and he would forever be saved. We find him settling down now, spending time in Jerusalem. In verse chapter number 6 and verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I want you to notice in verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip. I'll not mention the other men because the Bible says nothing else more about those other men. It tells us mainly about this man Stephen and about this man Philip. And I want you to think on this, and we'll come back to this at the close of the message. Try to put this away in your memory if you would. Josephus speaks of it lightly. Other of the Jewish historians and theologians believe, most by legend, some by just touches in areas of genealogy, believe very possibly that Philip and Stephen might have been related. They could have been cousins. They could have been brother-in-laws. Nonetheless, most agree that they were close friends. That whether that friendship was built in Jerusalem or prior to that time, we don't know. But they were two men that were very close. Both men played a significant role in the book of Acts. Stephen, of course, being the first martyr. It's important you understand that there was some type of relationship with these two men that drew them very close together. I'll mention that again at the close of the message. You'll see where I'm going for just a moment. But I wanted you to notice something about this man, Philip, before we go back to chapter 8. I want you to notice that he surely was a spiritual man. For the Bible said he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He was a very spiritual man. Philip was not only just a spiritual man and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, but he was a silent man. Now, you notice I'm alliterating. Go to Acts chapter 8, and I'll show you what I stressed just a moment ago. You'll notice he was a silent man. The Bible said in verse 26 of chapter 8, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." If you would, that is the Word of God. That is, the Word of the Lord came as this angel spake unto him. Philip was not just a spiritual man, but he was a man that was silent and waited for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to speak to him. He listened before he acted. He listened to what God would have for him in his life. That'd help a lot of us. I am overzealous at times. I am, by nature, a fighter. I am. Honestly, I don't understand families fussing and fighting, not talking to each other for 20 years. I grew up at 8. We had it settled. We went out in the yard, beat the daylights out of each other, and the last man standing won, and we went in the house and went outside and shot basketball. It was over. Now, that's just me. You said that ain't in the Bible, but that's all right. For none are righteous, no, not one. That's my verse. I hang on to it. But he was a silent man. He stopped and waited to hear what God give us leaders again, even in the Christian world, that'll stop and wait on God to speak to their heart, to go forward. And there's some things he's already told us we ought to be doing. He was a silent man. In that, in verse 29, the Bible said, "And the Spirit said unto him." You see, he was a man that waited and listened to the Word of God, and then he waited to hear the Spirit of God's leadership in his life. So he was a silent man. When heard us some to wait on the Lord and be silent, let him do the speaking. Thirdly, he was a serious man, for in verse 8:30, the Bible said, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him." But when the Holy Spirit, when the angel spake to him and said, "Now you get on down there." And when the Spirit led him and said, "Go," he ran. He was a serious man. He had to go near. So he got to the task and got to it quickly. So we see Philip's a spiritual man. He's a silent man and listens and waits on the Lord. He's a serious man that when he's got direction and discernment, he takes the decision and he moves on and does what God would have him to do. Philip was a unique type of person. What I like about Philip was you could find him in Azotus. Azotus, and you'll see where I'm going in just a moment, to me is a type, Brother Todd, of being faithful. He was faithful in the journey of his calling. Pick out 7 men. And of those unique 7 men that were to serve tables, the apostle said. I never could understand this when I was a young preacher. And then
my pastor did me this way, and then I went to Bible college this way, and they would kind of treat you like you were less of a preacher than they were. And I'm sitting back here thinking, wait a minute, I got the same Holy Ghost, I got the same calling of God, but what I didn't have was experience. And many of these men knew, and that experience, that I don't know the experience ever helps the preacher. He's got to depend on God every day. But one thing experience does teach you is how to serve. And he was a man here that was a servant. And here's Peter pretty much telling him, say, look, you grab them seven young preachers because they were evangelists. Tell them to serve tables. We're the big boys. We've got to pray and study. Now, did he have that attitude? Absolutely not. But we see a man that was willing to serve. And because he was willing to serve, God could trust his faithfulness and use him in a bigger way. Now stay with me, I'm getting there, getting somewhere. Here Philip was, and he's in Jerusalem. Here Philip is probably the city in which he got saved. Here Philip is, like with so many, in the place that every Jew wants to be. He wants to be in this city of peace. He wants to be in the city that'll be a crown of prophecy. He wants to be in this place that captivates every Jew's passion. There's something about Jerusalem that draws that Jewish people unto themselves. Even our Lord wept over her. Even the disciples were told by our Lord, tarry ye a while there. And it all would begin there. The bride would be presented there. That's that great place of Jerusalem. I wrote down in my notes, I said, here Philip is. He was faithful in the desired place. Everybody desired to be there. Look here. By calling, I'm an evangelist. By direction, I'm a missionary. But can I tell you that God had called this man, and here he is, and burning in every preacher's heart is to see people get saved, to see lives be changed. And if you are 100, truly born again, God called, preacher, you love it when the offerings are coming in. And Philip was enjoying it all. I mean, people were selling everything and bringing it in. People were getting saved. 3,000, 2,000 folks were getting saved. People were going house to house, breaking in bread. There's no fussing, there's no fighting. Well, until chapter 6. And then they start murmuring. But can I tell you, he's right in a desired place. And as an evangelist by heart, who wouldn't want to be in revival? Who wouldn't want to be where everything's going great? Man, what mama and daddy wouldn't want to see their babies get saved? What grandparents would not want to see their grandchildren get saved and brothers and sisters get saved? Who would want to leave that place? But he was faithful in the desired place, but God had somewhere else for him to go. The next time we see him, the Bible said he's preaching down in Samaria. He's down preaching in the villages and towns, and he's preaching to the Samaritan people. And can I tell you, I wrote down in my notes, he's faithful in a different place. A different place. If you know anything, and there's some controversy over the history of it, but the Samaritan people were a people that were existing around the time about 4,000 years ago, I think the best that they can come up with on all that. I don't know how they date that stuff. But about that time, and it was right during the Assyrian captivity, they relocated, the Assyrian people did, into the area. The Samaritan people, being of Jewish background, would intermarry and become a half-breed, if you would, people. And can I tell you, the Jews hated them. They called them fools. They called them all kind of things, simply for only one reason. They were different. Different. And can I tell you today that Philip was faithful even though they were a different people? You know how many times I've been told over my 28 years of reaching prisoners with the gospel of Christ? I've been told this. A pastor will call up and he'll say, Brother Dunsford, I've got this young preacher in my church, and I think he'll fit in good with you guys. I said, really? Why do you think that? Well, he just can't preach anywhere else. Take it from a guy that's never fit in good anywhere. God's called you. You can preach. You can preach on the street corners. You can preach in the church house. You can preach in the White House. You can preach wherever you want to. But there comes a time, sometimes folks just say, hey, those prisoners are a different people. Hey, them people over there across that land are a different people. But God's just looking for someone that'll be faithful. You realize you and I are born again. Many that I preach to don't have the privilege of being full-time in ministry. Don't have the privilege to come up in a Christian school while they battle it and they war it with the heathens of this world. But can I tell you, those folks are different. They're different. Now, some of you were privileged to grow up in church. I wasn't. Some of you were privileged to sing the songs of Zion. I never heard "How Great Thou Art" sung until I was 22. Never heard it. Oh, I heard "Amazing Grace," you know, and at funerals and things, but never heard the old Rugged Cross sing. Never heard a choir stand up and sing. Never heard a special song like that sing about the Savior till I was 22 years of age. So, you know, I understand those different people out there. I understand that old drunkard, and I understand some things. And can I tell you that there comes times that God just wants us faithful, even if He calls us to a different place or a different people. He's gone from a desired place to a different place, and He's still faithful. The next time you see Him down here in Gaza. I wrote down, it's a dry place. Just a dry place. He's left seeing hundreds being saved. He's left seeing folks shouting and praising God. But He's all alone now in a desert place. Now I believe if you be honest with God and me today, there's been times you've sat right in your pew and it's dry. Oh, you're faithful. You stayed at it. Maybe I'm the only backslid guy up here. But there's been times that I've preached and almost put myself to sleep. There's been times I get up out of the bed that I don't feel like preaching today. I don't feel like going one more day. I just feel dry. I wrestle with myself. Lord, I can't find any obvious sin. I can't. Everything's going great. Judy hadn't burned anything. Things are going great. Why am I so dry? Right in the midst of what should be the most thankful man on the planet, I'm sitting over there as if the world's falling apart. Just dry. Can I tell you, those times come in our lives that we don't understand. But can I tell you, right in the midst of His driest hour, there was an old sinner waiting on a man of God just to be faithful to his calling. And I can tell you about some missionary friends that I'm telling you, I don't know how they make it where they are. It's just dry. You can't seem to find anyone who wants to love God, but they stay faithful. They stay faithful. And here recently, a missionary friend of mine, after 11 years on his field, saw his first convert. 11 years. You'd have thought Pentecost happened. I read his letter, and I'm in a ministry where I see many saved. Many. Almost to the place we get a little complacent. But can I tell you, when I read that, my heart jumped in me. I thought, glory to God. I wished I could fly to where he was. I'd pick him up, run around, shout the glory, and weep over that sinner that's come to Christ. But it's a dry place. That brings us to Acts chapter 4 and verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus is the Old Testament city of Ashdod. I wrote, if I could, by way of alliteration, he left the desired place and was faithful in a different place. He was faithful in a dry place, and if you live long enough, you'll go through these places. Now, I believe you could typify the stages of our country. He's now in a destitute place. Ashdod was that place that no one past David ever conquered, that Philistine city. Or up until past David. And it was the place that the Ark of the Covenant, when it was taken to that place. It's the place of the Dagon, the fertility god, was at that place. It was a place of destitute of God. They hated God. Had no problem. They would take the very Ark of the Covenant, and God rung their bell real good. Took it in there, and their God would be flat of its face till they got rid of that ark. But they were a people that still did not invite God in. They invited Him out. Come get this thing. We can't keep our God propped up. So you get your God out of here, just destitute. Isn't that where we're at in America today? You Christians are in our way. We had one of our missionaries just lost a 35-year-old wife to cancer a few months ago. And the state of Kentucky decided if we, the Rock of Ages, didn't sign a paper that said we would not stand up and call homosexuality a sin. That's all. I got other words for it, but I won't use them here. But if we even stood up and said, according to our Bible, homosexuality is sin. The state of Kentucky said, if we don't sign that paper, you're no longer working in our prisons. The man resigned from our ministry. We begged him not to because they took away his ministry. A state, Kentucky, we don't want your God. Now, wait a minute. What's the only thing that gives me the authority to say homosexuality is a sin? The Bible. So what ultimately are they wanting to do? They don't want the man out. Because if he'd have signed the paper, then he could have preached from your bulletin. But not his Bible. And can I tell you, our country now is in a destitute place. Now I preach across this country. Churches are shutting down their evening meetings, their Sunday night services, because nobody's coming. Those that have had Wednesdays or Thursday night services throughout the years are closing their doors. I work in the area of finances with our ministry where I have to look at different things and approve compensation funds that have to come in. And in the last 3 years, Brother Todd, the worst I've ever seen. Now, for the missionary, it might sound good. These big checks will come in and say, we've divided up all our money to these missionaries because our church couldn't stay open any longer. And without fail, I deal with it all the time. And when I see that, I just bow my head and weep, oh God. Another town has lost their light. Another city has put their light under a bushel and closed their doors. Our nation is becoming destitute. But wait a minute. Here's a spiritual man. Here's a silent man. Here's a serious man. And he can still be found even in a destitute place. I was doing my devotion one morning and jotted down all these notes. And when I saw that, the Holy Ghost of God said to my heart, can you be found? Will I still be standing and preaching this Bible when no one else wants to come? Will I still stand on these truths when all of a destitute, wicked nation and world says you and I are in the way? Will we be found faithful to an old-fashioned gospel? Will we still believe that sinners need to repent, sinners need to come, sinners need to be saved? Will we be found faithful even though the world gets more and more destitute and wicked? Will we be found at Azotus? I said I'd preach by way of this. Can you be found? If you give me 5 or 10 more minutes, I'll be done. First of all, I want you to see this. Can you be found where the saints of God can find you? And I'll go quickly through this one because I want to get to the point. But can you be found where the saints of God find you committed and compassionate and careful or caring about them? I've been preaching now. This past August was 35 years since I preached my first message. And I have failed the Lord so much over the years. I've failed the church. I just feel like sometimes I'm the least of all those that I know. And I don't say that with any kind of arrogance or pride. I say it with all my heart. Sometimes I just tell Judy, I think I'll just go back to Century, crawl up in a hole and hide somewhere because I'm not what I think my Lord would have me to be. But I do know one thing. After these 35 years of preaching, if a pulpit is available or a street corner is available or a prison house is available, by the grace of God, I'm going to stay committed to this old Bible and to the saints of God so that those that have been so good to me to support me, preacher, and so good to me to pray for me, and so good to me and Judy and our family, by the grace of God, I may not be as fruitful as I once was, but I will be committed and I will be compassionate and I will go after sinners by the grace of God if Judy has to push me around in a wheelchair. I done figured it out, though. I done told her. I'm getting me one of them scooters. And I'll get me a 23-horsepower Kawasaki motor out of that lawnmower we got mounted on the back of. Y'all better look out. And for the glory of God, I'm going to keep on going. I wonder today, can you be found faithful? Will the saints of God say of you in that day that you and I, if the Lord does not come or laid in that casket, that my greatest pleasure on this side. On that side, I want to hear well done. On this side, I want my 3 children. And I want my grandchildren to go by and look over in that casket and say, you can say one thing about Daddy. He stayed faithful. I want my grandbabies to say, Paw stayed faithful. Probably my daughter will say, yep, he's hard-headed all his life. That's all right. Can we be found where the saints of God can find us faithful? Are you and I at a place that someone in the church, if they had a great need, could pick up that telephone or could come to us and say, can you help me? Do they have enough confidence in our faithfulness to our Savior? Secondly, can we be found where sinners can find you? Where they know you're still looking for them, that you're still preaching to them. Judy's daddy was not a saved man. His last time he was in church until he was 60 years of age was 9 years old, is what he told us. Isn't that right, Judy? About 9 years old. And 12 years prior to his 60th birthday, my pastor went to him, knocked on his door, witnessed to him, told him about Christ. He told my pastor, he said, you listen to me, preacher. He said, when I get ready for a preacher, I'll call you. Until then, don't come back to my house. Her dad was a good man. He's just a tough man, businessman, tough. He said, I'll call you when I need you. I'll look you up. And Judy and I were saved about that time, and the preacher went by there. 12 years, I remember, not hardly a night went by, Judy wouldn't start crying and praying, Lord, please save my daddy. Save my daddy, Lord. Save my daddy. Somebody decided, he had a little car wash there in Century, somebody decided they'd go by and stick gospel tracts on all the machines. Boy, he'd get mad, cuss, water them up. These people are dirtying up my place. Till one time he's 60 years of age. I witnessed to him until he told me to shut up. And we just loved him and we stayed faithful. At 60 years of age, he picked up a gospel tract, was going to wad it up and throw it away again. and it looked at it, said something like, I don't remember, one day you'll stand before God. He read it that morning, on a Sunday morning. On Sunday night, I was preaching. He didn't know I was preaching, but I was preaching that night at the church. He came that night. When he walked in, I almost passed out. He sat on the back, Judy. Nobody knew he was there yet. He sat on the back. I gave the invitation. My pastor went down front. My father-in-law walked down that aisle trembling. You got to understand, a man, I never seen him cry at his mother's death, no, but nothing. But he had a tear in his eye when he came that day. And he was trembling. He took my preacher by the hand and he said, Preacher, 12 years ago I told you, when I needed a preacher, I'd look you up. The preacher tonight, I'm looking you up. I'm thankful I had a preacher who stayed faithful to where sinners could find them, still sensitive to their eternal soul. I wonder tonight, can we be found by those that have watched our lives over the years, that we're still sensitive to that person that does not know Christ as their Savior? Lastly, I'm getting ready to close this. Where can you be found? Where the Savior can find you? Will He find you faithful to His church, to the cause, to the commission? Can I close with this one, to the commitment to Him? Now here's what I want you to see in closing. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, if you would. In verse number 8 and 9. Acts 21, 8 and 9, verse 8 says, And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. Remember, Philip left Jerusalem. He ended up in a different place, and a dry place, and a destitute place. And according to the best that I can study out, it has been 18 years since he was at Azotus, and the Bible has any account of Philip until this time. That's for 18 years he's back home. And he settled down, but he's still faithful. For the Bible said, in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. 18 years have passed, and he's still faithful to the message. The same message he preached down in Gaza. The same message he preached to them Samaritans. The same message. Because it's the first time it calls him the evangelist. He's still evangelizing. He's still preaching the gospel. He's still faithful to the age-old message that Jesus saves. Not only that, he's still faithful to missions. You notice I told you that him and Stephen might very well have been related or dear close friends. And who was it responsible for the death of Stephen? The Apostle Paul. Here, if Philip had any right to despise a man, had any right to argue with God about a man, if there is a right to do that, it would have been this man, Paul. The Bible says Philip brought him and his company into his house. This very despiser of the church, this very tormentor of the church, this very one that could have been responsible for the death of very possibly his dearest friend or relative. But this man was found faithful to the mission. He brought the old missionary Paul into his house. Can I tell you, can the Lord find us faithful to the message and to the mission? And then if I could close or get down to this verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. I'll tell you today, he stayed committed to the mandate to just serve God and love Him. And you see, the results were he had four girls all in the ministry. But he just stayed faithful to the mandate God had given him. He just stayed faithful. Can we be found? One thing every person can sit here today can do is we can be found. I cannot close this without saying this, one other thing. One day, the Bible says that will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that the books were opened. And another book was open. It was the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever's name was not found in that book was cast into the lake of fire. I'd ask this question today, can you be found faithful? But can you be found today in the Lamb's Book of Life? Don't let the day close. That if you die today, heaven would not be your home. You're sure of that. That you don't get with someone. That you don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your heart. And if you need to know more, there's plenty of men and women in this church that can help you. This is not a light matter when you talk about your eternity. My question today, can you be found faithful in whatever place God puts you? And most of all, can your name be found in the Lamb's Book of Life? Would you stand with me this morning, please, as I pray? Our Father, I thank you, Lord, for the great privilege today to stand and speak. And I know, God, a very simple thought for the mind, but I think one of great need in this day and time. As the world becomes more wicked, as a nation and a world becomes more hateful and hating the Christian faith, as it gets more difficult, Lord, will we be found faithful? Will we fall to the ways of the world, or will we stand sure in the days to come? Can it be said when we stand before you that we were found faithful? Now, Heavenly Father, would you bless now the remainder of this morning? I praise you today for whatever you do, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 485. 485. Is your name found in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's been something for just about everyone from the message that we've heard this morning. Can you be found where God can touch you and say, I need you over here in the desert place to witness to a man that needs to be saved? Or do you have other plans? You're not available. I pray that you will allow the Lord to have His own way. The verse says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Boy, we need to be reminded of that these days. Sometimes we get things mixed up, do we not? Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting. Yielded and still. Can you be found where God can use you for His glory? Let's sing together, 485. Precious Father, we thank you for the Word of God that was delivered to our hearts today. Lord, I pray for those that are here today. I pray that they would sincerely ask themselves the question, can I be found? Can God speak to me and use me? Or has it been so long since I made myself available that I wouldn't even know? I pray, Father, that you'd work in hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd get serious about the things of God. So easy to get sidetracked. Let church just be something we do every once in a while. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to realize that you've saved us for a reason. There's a purpose. And I pray, Father, that we would be about your purposes. That we would indeed be found. Maybe there's someone here today that's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would not be pretending that everything's all right, but that today they would get this matter settled forever. Who knows how much time we have? Today is the accepted time. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's a reminder that there are no plans that we can make for tomorrow. We don't know whether there's a tomorrow, but today we can take matters into our own hands and trust in Thee and not continue in our pathway of sin. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts today and draw precious souls unto Yourself. Father, we thank You for Brother Ricky, his wife Judy. We thank You for their faithfulness through the years. Lord, I pray that You'd anoint them and empower them for Your service. We thank You for the blessing that they were to our hearts today. We pray that You'd meet their needs financially, physically, spiritually, Father, that they might be able to continue on serving Thee. Father, we pray that You'd watch over us, bring us back together again this evening. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.